the wrong text. So. Well, good morning, everybody. It's a pleasure to be back with you. It must be the third Sunday, I think, of the month. But if I could invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 20, we're going to be looking at verse 29 and those verses following. And as you turn to that, I mean, you may have an iPad or however you look at it, but this is our third visit now to chapter 20. And you may remember that Jesus has been teaching that true greatness is measured by the yardstick of humility. In fact, if you have your Bibles open, you can see that his final words in the previous section explain that his own mission was bathed in humility. He says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And this morning, we come to the end of the chapter, and it's the last miracle that Matthew records before Jesus enters Jerusalem. And in these last verses of chapter 20, Matthew gives us a deeply moving incident, which helps us sense the essence of the greatness of Jesus. So let me start by praying for us, and then I'll read the passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, and we ask that by your Spirit, our eyes would be open to understand, and that our hearts would be yielded to obedience to it, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So, let's now hear the Holy Word of God, starting at verse 29. "And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed Jesus. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' And stopping, Jesus called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Lord, let our eyes be opened.' And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him." Well, we have here what is quite a simple and straightforward story, really. It's the type of story that may have happened many, many times in the life of Jesus. One might even ask, why is it here so near to the final stages of the journey to Jerusalem where Jesus is going to die? And I think the answer is found there in verse 34, where we're told that Jesus took pity on these men and healed them. Matthew records no other reason that Jesus healed these two men other than sheer compassion he felt for them. Verse 31 says that the crowd of people just wanted these blind men to shut up and go away, but Jesus wanted to meet them. And what we're going to find is that this story is a demonstration of the heart of God, which is a heart of compassion. Now, the episode takes place near Jericho, and the distance between Jericho and Jerusalem is about 15 miles. And Jericho is the last city before you reach Jerusalem. And you'll notice that in the next paragraph in your Bibles, it's from chapter 21. And that is the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. So we know that we are within only a few days of the crucifixion. So imagine the scene here. Luke tells us in his gospel that the usual crowds that came to follow Jesus were already numbering in the thousands. So as Jesus walks to Jerusalem, he's not alone with his disciples and his usual throng of people that followed him. No, the road is also now crowded with all the pilgrims that are also making their way up to Jerusalem for the Passover. And as we know from the other gospels, his miracles and his teachings had fueled the popular excitement about his being the Messiah. And the fervor of the crowds for Jesus as the liberator, as the Messiah, was reaching fever pitch that would reach its apex on Palm Sunday. And here we're traveling to Jerusalem for the Passover, the most patriotic time of the year for the Jews. And because of his popularity and because of the excitement surrounding him, it's not surprising that people wanted to attach themselves to him as he walked to Jerusalem. I mean, just think, to walk with Jesus to Jerusalem. They were expecting fireworks when they got there. So it's easy to assume that when this dramatic healing took place, witnessed by so many, it just inflamed their expectations even further. I mean, just think about it. The news of this miracle would have reached Jerusalem in just a matter of hours. And the Jews saw in Jesus their Messiah, their King, the Liberator, the one sent by God to lead them to freedom from Roman oppression. And their enthusiasm, well, it was just multiplying with every step that they took. Sadly, though, we already know how this story ends. In only a few days' time, these same people would become disappointed. And as Jesus failed to meet their expectations, they would turn on him and they would secure his execution. So that is our context. And in verse 30, we actually meet the two blind men. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, Mark tells us that one of these blind men was named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. And I think the reason that Mark names him is because of this miracle. You see, those in the early church knew who he was. We know that he became a part of the church family. And the fact is that he is only named by Mark, who, as you'll remember, wrote Peter's gospel. So this may even indicate that he became a personal friend of Peter's during the time. And imagine, as Mark wrote his gospel to the churches, they could read Peter's account of living and traveling with the Lord Jesus. Then they read this story of the conversion of a man whom they knew and loved as a brother in the church. It adds some authenticity to it, doesn't it? They would have known the story, and it sort of adds a warm, personal touch. Still, whatever the reason he names them for, verse 30 says that when the two blind men heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." Now, this is, in fact, quite remarkable. When the blind men called out, "Son of David," they were actually calling Jesus Messiah, because "son of David" is his messianic title. And when they called Jesus "son of David," they were making reference to Samuel 7, where God made a promise to David that through him would come a greater son who would sit on the royal throne in the eternal kingdom that would last forever. And this raises the question, how could these two blind men have known all of that? How did they actually figure out that it was Jesus who was the son of David? I mean, that is why Matthew uses that term of exclamation, "and behold," to start verse 30. He's underlining the fact that here we have two blind beggars who are also, by some means or another, astute theologians. I mean, maybe, this is my own speculation, I thought maybe they had heard the story that Luke records in his gospel when Jesus reads the scroll in the temple from Isaiah 61, and how he reads that the Messiah is going to preach the good news to the poor and give sight to the blind. And when he finishes reading, you remember he handed the scroll back and he turns to the crowd and he says, "This is about me, and I am fulfilling this prophecy in front of your very eyes today." But however, the truth is, we don't really know how they knew. But most importantly, they had figured it out and they believed that Jesus, Messiah, could heal them. Verse 31 says that when the crowd rebuked the blind men, they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." Now, the word that Matthew uses for cry out here is krazo, K-R-A-Z-O. And it's used elsewhere in the New Testament for the screaming and the screeching of demon-possessed people. So that gives us an idea of the intensity and the style of their screaming. So imagine the scene and the sounds that they must have been making. You see, they're desperate because they truly believed that Jesus could heal them. And remember, since they can't see, they're sort of reduced to randomly shouting into the air, out into the crowd. This week when I was looking at this, I sort of closed my eyes to see if I could get a real feeling for it. I mean, these are blind men who had never seen anything but blackness all their lives. They had been trapped in darkness. So you think about it, you're blind, you can't see anything, but you can hear the sounds, all the people chattering to each other, the voices, men, women, children, some shouting, some just talking, the noises they make, you can hear their feet rustling in the dust, and just thousands of people around you, all the hubbub. And the words you can hear in their words that they're starting to see that Jesus is getting closer. The crowd around you can see him coming. And you can start to feel the excitement and closer and closer, closer. And then suddenly you think this is it. And you jump up and you jab your friend and you both start screaming out, "Son of David, help me, help me." And then they go on and on. And they don't stop. And they shout again and again and again. And you look and you sound like you're demon-possessed. And all you know is that Jesus is out there somewhere, out there in the darkness. You can't see anything. He could be 5 feet away. He could be 5 yards away, 50 yards away. All you know is that Jesus is out there somewhere. And I can only assume it was because they truly believed that Jesus could help them that they were so maniacal, so desperate. See, they knew that if he passed this one chance, they were doomed. He was their only hope to escape their misery. I mean, they had heard of the miracles that Jesus had been performing. I mean, everyone had. And they were desperate. And so they shout and they shout and they shout into the darkness. And the crowd, all they wanted was for these two men to shut up and go away. But Matthew says the attitude of the crowd only drove them on to scream out more and more. And as they cried out, Jesus heard them. And I love the way verse 32 starts. You know, Jesus stopped. He just simply stopped. The massive crowd is moving along up the road at whatever pace Jesus is walking. And then suddenly Jesus stopped. And he tells the crowd to call the men over to him, and these are the people who've been rebuking them. And as he stops, he's effectively saying to the crowd, don't rebuke them. Bring them over here. I want to speak to them. So now think about these two blind guys again. One minute they're screaming like lunatics. And then suddenly someone says, hey, you blind guys. He wants to speak to you. Jesus is asking for you. Now remember, they're blind. They can't see anything. Someone playing a joke on them, maybe? Is it really possible that their screaming had been heard and noticed by Jesus? Does Jesus really want to speak to them? I mean, does Jesus really want to speak to us? And then Jesus speaks to them and he asks, what do you want me to do for you? I mean, what a question to be asked by the Son of God, eh? And as they answer, we should note the clarity and the simplicity of their request, because it's the clarity and the simplicity that is a testimony to their faith as they say, Lord, let our eyes be opened. It's a testimony to the fact that they believed that Jesus could actually do what they asked. I mean, the blind men believed that in Jesus they could find the mercy of God. You see, Jesus stopped to give these men the opportunity to state what it is they wanted more than anything else. Jesus could have healed these men from a distance. He could have healed these men as he walked down the road. He didn't have to stop and single them out and approach them. But he stopped. And he stopped so that he could include the crowd and they could see him welcoming these rejected men. He stopped to affirm with these men what their need was. And he stopped so that when he addressed their need, that both the blind men and the crowd would understand that their faith was the means by which they received their cure from Jesus. And then in verse 34, Jesus heals their blindness. Now, it's a point of note that there is no account of the giving of sight anywhere in the Old Testament. No such miracle was ever performed by Moses or Elijah or Elisha, nor is there any such miracle reported as having been performed by the apostles after Pentecost. Perhaps that is because the Old Testament giving sight to the blind was something alone God alone could do. And further, it was something that we were told the Messiah was going to do. We've already noted that Jesus read from Isaiah 61 in Luke chapter 4 that the Messiah would bring sight to the blind. In other words, to open the eyes of the blind was supremely a revelation of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Messiah. It's as if the miracle of giving sight to the blind had been reserved for the Messiah alone to do. You see, the miracles of Jesus were important not only because they were proof for who he was, but they were also a picture of the salvation that Jesus had come into the world to provide. The dead being raised, the demon-possessed being restored to sound mind, the lepers being cleansed, the blind restored to sight. These are all astonishing works of divine power, but they were all also an illustration of how the Bible explains salvation. You'll be familiar with all of these. We read that we are dead in sin, but Christ makes us alive. We are slaves of the devil, but Christ sets us free. We are blind. We cannot see the truth about God. We can't see the truth about salvation. We can't see the truth about ourselves. We can't see the truth about the way to salvation. But then Christ opens our eyes so that we can see the truth that sets us free. And that's the point the Pharisees never understood. The Son of God was standing right in front of them, but they were so blind to the fact of his presence that no matter how many miracles he performed, no matter how much truth he spoke, no matter how perfect the goodness in his life, they remained as they were, spiritually blind. And that is the same point that Matthew is making here as he records the response of the two blind men. I mean, just look at the last two words in our passage. These two men who were healed from their blindness followed him. I mean, these two words say a lot to us. I mean, apparently these two men became followers of Christ right there and then. I mean, we might have expected them to go home and speak to their relatives. Or more to the point, go home and see their relatives for the very first time. I mean, it would have been natural that they could see. Maybe they wanted to go look at their homes or their cities. But instead, immediately, Matthew says they became followers of Jesus. And as they did, they proved that Jesus had not only given them physical sight, but he had also opened their eyes spiritually as well. They showed that they saw more clearly who Jesus was and what he had come in the world to do than almost anyone else on the road that day. I mean, most of those people in the crowd had never been physically blind, but they were still unable to see the truth that stood before them, and few, if any of them, understood this spectacular miracle that they had just witnessed. These two men followed Jesus. They knew that their lives would now and forever be bound up with Jesus, whatever the circumstances. And they knew that physical sight was by no means the only thing or even the most important thing that they would receive from Jesus. So here in this event, we have in front of us the entire message of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, sent into the world to bring salvation to human beings. Human beings are in a desperate need of salvation because they can't save themselves. And all men and women are called to acknowledge that it is only Christ who can provide eternal life. Men and women must acknowledge that Jesus alone brings forth the truth that sets them free. And then they are called to seek out that truth and live according to it. Now, sadly, there are many men and women who would rather starve than to attend a feast laid out by the Son of God. They'd rather remain in the darkness if the price of seeing the light is confessing their sins and their needs. But there are also those, thank God, who by his grace see themselves as blind and sick, and they realize that Jesus is offering sight and eternal health. You know, I guess a small, very inadequate example of this is the fact that I can hardly read anymore without my glasses, probably like many of you. But when I put the glasses on, the letters and the words come into focus. But the fact is, I've always been able to see, and I can still see to some extent. But just imagine what it was like for these two men as they were able to see for the very first time. And I'm sure they saw with the sharpest of vision. I mean, imagine all the colors, the shapes, the faces of the people, the trees, the rocks, the sky. I mean, I imagine that for many days, these men must have looked at each other, closed their eyes for a few seconds, sprung them open just to see if they could still see. It must have been the most amazing thing to them. They must have even bored people to death with the way things looked. You've seen a camel? I've never thought a camel looked like that. I mean, if you can imagine how different reality must have been compared to what they had conjured in their minds all these years when their sight only involved their own imagination of what they thought they were seeing. I mean, it's not hard to see how similar this is for a person who is spiritually blind until, through faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit opens their eyes, and they're able to see things as they truly are for the very first time with the clearest of vision. We've all heard the story of John Newton's conversion from the slave trade to a man who was saved by the grace of God. But it makes me wonder how many Christians throughout the ages can speak of their salvation as he did. In terms of, I was blind, but now I see. These two blind men in our story could certainly attest to that. They could see the world around them for the first time, but as they followed Jesus, they attested to the fact that they had also seen the knowledge of Christ and his salvation. You know, I find it extraordinary to think how long ago this event actually took place. And to think about how different life is in the modern world when we compare it to something like ancient Jericho. And yet, you and I are still able to understand immediately what happened to these two men. And we're able to extract a relevant similarity to our own experience. I mean, the world of technology and science may have changed immeasurably since then. But humanity and human relationships have not really changed that much at all because the human heart hasn't changed. And that's why we can still be touched by this wonder, this miracle, and the eternal effect it had on these two men. And I hope this morning we can see it with new eyes, fresh eyes, the wonder of God's grace and the compassion of Jesus Christ that has given sight to you and to me. When otherwise, we would simply have remained blind. I mean, the world is full of people walking around with 20/20 vision, but they walk through life utterly blind to the spiritual world around them. They're blind to God, their creator. They are blind to the eventual day of judgment. They're blind to the eternal existence of their soul and to heaven and hell, one of which awaits every soul, every person at the end. And all this is because a person will never have Jesus as a reality in their life until they have him as a necessity, And that's because you will never call out for salvation until you know that you have sin from which you need to be saved. And you will never call out for sight until you are made aware of your blindness. And the fact is that it is only God who can make us aware of how blind we are. And until that moment, men and women will simply have only a marginal interest in Jesus and what he was sent to do. But on the other hand, how wonderful it is when a man or a woman is given the sight to see, and for the first time, they see God and they see Christ and they see the way that leads to the world of eternal joy. I mean, we're told the whole of heaven rejoices every time it happens. And as we close, I just want to point out once again that Jesus healed these men because of the compassion that he felt for them. This amazing miracle, the miracle of sight to the blind, came to these men who were living in darkness because Jesus had compassion for them. You know, if we ignored every other lesson surrounding this event, there would still be the one profound truth for us to marvel at, and that is the great compassion of Jesus. Here we see two men who were nothing but an irritation and a distraction to the crowd of followers. But in reality, for Jesus, they were a cause of deep, heartfelt pain. Jesus heard them, and his response was to feel the pain of sympathy and compassion. He had empathy for these men. And while the crowd wanted to shut them up, ignore them, and marginalize them, Jesus wanted to hear what they had to say. The crowd wanted to push them out of the way, but Jesus wanted to make it clear to everyone that he stood with them. The world had no interest in them, but Jesus not only wanted to know them, but he asked them what he could do for them. And so, at the heart of this little story, what we see is a demonstration of the heart of God as a heart of compassion. And that should tell us that God not only knows the pain that we endure, but he feels it with us. In other words, he is not just aware of your pain, but he has an empathy which causes your pain and my pain to touch his very own heart. Therefore, when God in his providence allows you to suffer, remember, he is suffering too. And if your suffering or my suffering is not alleviated, we must remain confident that our suffering is part of his greater purpose. Otherwise, he can simply eliminate his own suffering by taking it away from us. And we see that here in this demonstration of the compassion of Jesus for these two men. If we think about it for a second, it's amazing how his compassion overrides even his own circumstances. I mean, surely he must have been preoccupied with his own situation. Jesus was in the midst of living with his own burden. I mean, from where he was standing in Jericho, he could see the plateau up there where Jerusalem sat. Jerusalem, the place that signified the end of his earthly journey. The place where he was going to be arrested and tried. He knew he was going to be deserted, beaten, mocked, scourged, and finally crucified. And he was fully aware of the trauma. He was fully aware of all of the horror that awaited him at the top of the hill in just a few days' time. And even under the strain and the pressure of those thoughts, even with the reality of it, only a few days away, Jesus stopped to take the time to listen to these men. And he stopped to heal these men who were so insignificant to the world around them. Jesus was on the way to the cross. He was burdened by the great crowds who didn't care and by the disciples who didn't understand. And yet Jesus set aside his own burden to respond to their call for help. You know, what we see here is a compassion beyond human understanding, really. It's a compassion that goes way, way, way beyond human pity. In fact, it's a picture of divine compassion for troubled people filling a human heart. In fact, it's the heart of the Son of God going out to those in great need. I mean, this event in the ministry of Jesus, it's presented very simply, but at the same time, it's one of the most breathtaking miracles that Jesus performed. The miracle of salvation coming to the lost. And it's the same today. The life-giving power of God in Christ comes to men and women in the same way that we see it here in these few verses. A person comes to Jesus, and they call out for mercy. You know, the Bible often uses blindness to explain and illustrate the unchanging predicament of men and women throughout the ages. And we're told that men and women of every generation are born spiritually blind, and therefore we need to be made to see. And how are men and women made to see? Well, in the same way these two blind friends were made to see, by coming to Jesus and calling upon him for mercy. Calling for mercy. Please, Lord, don't give me what I deserve. Please grant me mercy. That's why some of the old hymns support and reinforce us as we ponder and think about these things. Mercy. Mercy there, it was great. And grace was free. And pardon was even multiplied to me. And as we think about mercy and pardon, they should be able to remind us as we read the story of these two blind men, they should remind us that Jesus still hears. He still cares. He still stops. He still listens. And he still saves. So if you're here this morning, as you sit, I hope you realize that apart from Christ, we are all blind beggars before God. And if you have never felt your sin and realized your need, and if you've never cried out to God for mercy, and if you've never known the healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, then I pray for you this morning that today is the day of salvation. You know, in the Bible, the call of the gospel is always in the present tense. And the promise of the Bible is that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And here this morning, we've seen the record of two men who seized the opportunity with urgency to call out to Jesus in their need. So with that fresh in your mind, I urge you to pray and ask God that you might be included in the cry of those two blind men, that God might open up your heart and your mind for you to see, and that he might place those same words in your mouth. Son of David, have mercy on me. Let's pray, shall we? Our God and Father, we pray that you would remind us again how needy and dependent we are upon your grace and upon your mercy. And that by our awareness of our need and by the apprehension of your mercy, we ask that you would grant us the grace to run with certainty to Christ. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.